So the text for this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4. We're going to continue our series on John. 1 John 4, the text is the verses 7 to 21. And I've also chosen that as the reading for this morning. So let's read together 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. In 1 John 4, verse 7, there God's word says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So far, then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 50, the verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we heard last week that the only way we're going to have the wisdom to be able to test the spirits is if we orient our lives towards God. We need to know God. We need to understand who he is. We need to understand his character and his nature. What kinds of things are important to him? What kind of attributes he has? John says in chapter 1, he begins to answer the question right at the very beginning of this book. He says, if you want to know God, he says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. There's this absolute purity, not a hint of evil, no sin, no temptation to do evil. He's a glorious God who always does what's good and right. And now here in our chapter, John answers the question in another way. If you want to know God, then he says, God is love. He has a heart that's filled with love. And this is actually a really important matter to the Apostle John. If you go back to his gospel, especially chapter 5, then he talks a lot about the love that God has within the Trinity, about the love the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father, and also the love that they have together with the Holy Spirit. And so there is this profound love that God has in his heart and that he expresses within the Trinity. And this is a love that he also expresses in his relationships with us. It's also in his care for his creation. What the Lord's saying here, brothers and sisters, is he's saying that he loves you. He loves you very dearly. You're very dear to him. He loves you deeply. He loves you generously. He loves you faithfully. He loves you with patience and with kindness and with compassion. It's a love that sifts through your life, that covers, that atones for, that blows away your sins like chaff. And it's a love that delights in you for who you are as a person. It's a love that delights in all the good things that you do for him and for each other. Well, do you know that, brothers and sisters? Do you often reflect on that reality? Does this provide the foundational basis for your relationship with God and for your relationships with the people around you? John tells us here that this is God's intention for our lives. He wants us to know that we are loved, and he wants us to love as we have been loved. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: God is love, and those who abide in him love as he does. We'll see in the first place the gift of God's love, and then secondly, the response to God's love. So first, the gift. Our text starts off, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you want to know who God is, then the Holy Spirit tells us, through John here, the most foundational attribute of God is that he is a heart that is full of love. God is love. The word for love here, it means that you have a kind affection for another person. It means you really like someone. God really likes us. He has this kind affection towards us. And it also has the added dimension here that you're willing to serve the person whom you love. You're willing to make sacrifices for the well-being of that person. Well, that's the attitude of your Father towards you. The Lord cares about you a lot. You're very dear to him. That's interesting. On one level, we know that, brothers and sisters. We know that God loves us. But on another level, you might wonder about it. Is it really true that God loves me? Am I really dear to him? Does he actually care about me? And sometimes we look at our lives and we see the sin. And we know ourselves. We know the ways in which we're distracted. And the ways we don't always have an intimate relationship with God. Sometimes we read the Bible, we pray, and we don't seem to have real closeness with the Lord. And sometimes we let sin fester in our lives. And it sits there, and we know that's not the right thing. And we know it shouldn't be like that, and yet it still happens. And sometimes it's even far worse than that. Sometimes we're an absolute mess, and the whole trajectory of our life is a disaster. And then you wonder, is it really true that God loves me? Well, God knows it, brothers and sisters. He knows who you are. He created you, and he made you into the exactly person who you are. And he doesn't love you because you're so good. No, he loves you because you are his. Because he adopted you into his family, because you are his children. As parents, we don't love our children because they get their act together. We just love our children because we love them, because they are our children. The Lord has given us this amazing gift in our hearts that we have this kindness, this attraction towards our children where we just care for them deeply. And we'll do whatever it takes to make sure it goes well for our children. Well, it's a reflection of the love that God has for us. He told the Israelites about it right at the very beginning, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord didn't set his love on you or choose you because you were more numerous than the other people. No, he saved you and redeemed you from Egypt because he loves you and because he is fulfilling the oath that he made to you. God says, not because of who you are. And actually, it's back in Deuteronomy 4, God says, it's not because you're more righteous than other people that he chose you. No, it's because of who he is. He is a loving God. And it's because of his character that he chose them as his people. They were nothing. They were nobody. Abram was one man. And it's as an act of love that God made him into a great nation, that God chose him as his own. It is in Romans 5, verse 8. There it says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners, we were ungodly, we were helpless, we were enemies of God, Paul says in that passage. And yet God decided to love us anyways. So what does it mean? What does it really look like? How do you experience the love of God? Maybe if you want to open your Bible with me, brothers and sisters, one of the places where the Lord first gave a revelation of himself was in Exodus 34. Remember earlier in Exodus, Moses, he was charged to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, and he asked the Lord, he said, but the people are going to ask, who are you? And what am I supposed to say? And at that time, the Lord told Moses, you tell them, I am who I am. I'm the covenant faithful God who fulfills the promises that he made. And then later on, Moses asked, Lord, can I see your face? And the Lord says, no, Moses, you can't see my face. No one can see me and live. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll let my glory pass by you, and you can see my back. And then at Exodus 34, verse 6, then the Lord proclaims his name. It says there, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You want to know who I am, God says? I am the Lord. And then the first seven attributes that God describes of himself here in this passage are all different expressions of love. I am the Lord who loves you. If you want to know me, that's the first and the most important thing you need to know about me. In the first place, the Lord says there that he is merciful. Well, the root meaning of this word for mercy means that you are born of the same womb. You have brotherly affection. You have compassion for the other person. You understand the other person, who they are and what life is like for them. And because you understand them, you have compassion on them. And you treat them well. And next, the Lord reveals himself as someone who is gracious. And it refers to a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to another who is in need. The Lord is gracious. He sees what he needs. The word is most used often in the scriptures for the redemption that the Lord gives to his people, redemption from sin, from evil, from enemies. And then Moses says that the Lord is long-suffering. Sorry, the Lord says there that he is long-suffering. Our God is slow to anger, brothers and sisters. That's the third thing God wants you to know about him. He doesn't have a short fuse. He doesn't get mad easily. He doesn't blow up quickly. Now, if you do something wrong, the Lord is very patient with you. It takes him, he does get angry, like he will get angry. And sometimes he gets very angry. But it takes him a long time. He is very patient in his dealings with his people before he gets to the stage that he gets angry with them. Well, that's a very great act of love. If we as parents, if we restrain our anger in dealing with our children, that's one of the great ways in which we can love them. Then the Lord is also someone who is abounding in goodness. Another word could be in steadfast love. This is actually one of the biggest words in the scriptures. It's the word chesed. It's the loving kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord towards us. Again, it means to be kind, to be affectionate to another person, and to act on that by freely giving of yourself for the sake of the other. Well, that's who God is. He's very kind. He's very affectionate. He often acts on that. He's willing to do many great things for us because of the kindness that he has for us. And then the ultimate expression of the steadfast love of the Lord is that it is steadfast. When his people reject him, he doesn't reject them. Just as the Lord calls Hosea to get married to Gomer, a prostitute, and to take her back after she went back to her prostitution, so the Lord says that he is a persistent husband whose love reclaimed his faithless wife. And then this word chesed, it's most often connected in the scripture to the next word. He is a God who is abounding in goodness and in truth. You could also translate the word as truth, for truth, as faithfulness. The Lord is a God who is faithful in his dealings with his people. He made promises to us, and he fulfills those promises to us. Well, that's extremely loving, brothers and sisters. If you live up to your word, if you fulfill the promises that you make to other people, then they know that they can count on you. And then deep down, they have this deep level of trust that they develop together with you. And then the Lord says that he is a God who keeps steadfast love for thousands and who forgives. He is forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. One of the greatest expressions of God's love is his willingness to forgive us when we sin against him. Now, he is a holy God. He is just. He is righteous. He cannot let sin go unpunished. That's another foundational part of his character. And he talks about that in the very next line here in Exodus 34. He says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the children, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God will punish sinners. Those who rebel against him and who harden themselves in sin rest under his judgment. Don't ever forget that. But the great thing about the Lord is that he's willing to forgive those sins. Instead of making you suffer, he's willing to give of his one and only son so that he would suffer the punishment that you deserve. You know, this is what John reflects, if we go back to our text, this is what John reflects on in verses 9 and 10 of our text. He says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The final, complete, ultimate expression of God's love for us is that he's willing to give his son to make payment for all our sins. Christ bore the eternal wrath of God. That's what the word propitiation means, to bear wrath in order to cover sin. He bore the wrath of God on our sake as the greatest act of love. If you ever wonder if God loves you, brothers and sisters, sometimes that happens. You go through difficult things in your life, and you're in that moment, and you can't see it, and you're not sure, and you even ask the question, I don't know if God really loves me. Well, Paul says, that's the moment when you have to look at the cross. Does God love you? He loves you very much. He loves you with all his heart. He's given what's most dear to him in order to reconcile you to himself. And so Paul says, if he's given us his only begotten son, how can he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? There will be hard days. There's times where you may not see it, brothers and sisters. But don't ever think that that undermines God's love for you. He does love you, and he will look after you. It's actually really quite striking when you read through the scriptures the many ways in which the Lord speaks about his love for us. Just really amazing. I could go on and on this morning and talk about that, but we don't have time for that. But I'm just going to take a few just to give you a flavor of it. Did you know that the Lord sings over you? Zephaniah 3:17. God talks about the remnant of Israel, and he says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I imagine a grandma who has her grandchildren over, and she's truly delighted in her grandchildren, and she sings with them, and she sings over them. Well, that's the spirit here. The Lord is truly delighted with his people, and he sings over them. The Lord also rejoices over you. Hosea 9, verse 10, when he first rescued his people from Egypt, they were a great delight to him. He uses the imagery, he says, it was like finding grapes in the desert. Imagine you go out back. You're in the outback somewhere, it's dry as a bone, it hasn't rained in forever, and you find these grapes. a grapevine. It's full of these ripe grapes. It's a great delight. Well, that's what it was like for the Lord when he brought his people out of Egypt and he was together with them in the desert. He had this profound love for them, this great delight over them. Or in Ephesians 5:25, God says it's a profound mystery. But he says the love that a husband has for his wife and the unity that he has with her is a reflection of the love and unity that Jesus Christ has with his church. There are some husbands, especially when you're first married, sometimes later when you're more deeply married, you get to experience it in even more profound ways. They just have this profound love for their wives. And it's just the greatest thing ever. And God says, well, that's the picture of my love for you. It's a profound mystery. But what happens in marriage is a reflection of the love that Christ has for his church. And the Lord also has a serving love for you. Nothing's really too much. When Christ was on earth, John 13:13-15, he washes his disciples' feet. It was truly incredible. This job was reserved for the lowest of the lowest slaves. And the Lord Jesus, he gets down, he takes his towel, and the disciples are like, Lord, are you going to do that for me? And the Lord Jesus says, yes. And at the end of it, he says, you know, what I have done for you, I want you to do for others. That you're willing to serve them. You do whatever it takes for the well-being of the people around you. And he also has a forgiving love. He is the father of the prodigal son. When his son comes home, he doesn't admonish him. He's not this grumpy dad, this grumpy father who says, I told you so. Or who holds back his love to make his son first prove to him that he actually is sorry about the things that he's done wrong. No, he delights in his son. He sees him coming from far away. He welcomes him home. He kills the fatted calf. He makes a feast for him, and he forgives him for all his sins. Such is the nature of the Lord our God, brothers and sisters. The Lord has loved you from all eternity. He's chosen in you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And his love will reach its consummation at the end of the world. Then he's going to present his church, his bride to himself, as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It's going to reach consummation in marriage. He's going to be married to his bride. He's going to express his ultimate love for her. He's going to live with her for all time. Well, do you understand what John is saying here, brothers and sisters? That God is love. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Just as you are here today, he loves you. He has great affection for you. He accepts you. In Christ, he delights in you. Well, deep down, do you live out of that reality, brothers and sisters? Do you know that about your God? Not sure we always have that vision. If I'm not mistaken, sometimes I think that we think of the Lord as an angry parent who's often frustrated and irritated with us. We know that we're sinners. Sometimes we think to ourselves, we must be so disappointing to him. Or maybe we think of the Lord as a grumpy schoolteacher. He's just irritated with these obnoxious children, these dull, rebellious students. Well, God says that's not the truth of it. That's not his attitude towards you. He delights in you. For Christ's sake, he forgives you, and you give him great pleasure and joy. And if you know that about your Lord, then one of the ways it's going to reflect in your life is that you're not going to be afraid of him. You're not going to be afraid of coming near to him. No fear. Instead, you draw near because he loves you. And so you can go to him with anything, with everything. John says in verse 17 of our text, he says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, when John says here that love has been perfected among us, the word for perfect, it means to reach your goal. to come to maturity, to be perfected. That's the sense of it. And he says, our love, sometimes we love, and we love a little bit, or we love quite a bit. Well, he says, when your love is perfect, when it reaches its goal, when it's the kind of love that God intends for you to have in relationship with him, then the way it reaches expression is that there is no fear of him. You're not afraid of him. Because fear involves torment. And he says, I'm not going to torment you. I'm not going to punish you. That's not who I am. I've done that in Christ. I've made Christ suffer the punishment for all your sins. I've sent my son to do for you what you have failed to do. And so for Christ's sake, I love you. And so you can come to me and you can talk to me. You can be bold with me. It's in Hebrews 4:15. It tells us there that since Jesus Christ has gone into the heavens as our high priest, we can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace in time of need. John says in our text that we can have boldness on the day of judgment. Well, the day of judgment is the day when books are open, brothers and sisters. Your life, everything you ever thought, every desire you ever had, everything you've ever done, it's opened. And the Lord passes judgment on your life. Now you think about that, you tend to think about all the bad things. And the Lord says, through faith in Christ, it's all covered by my Son. It's all been judged. It's all been punished. There is no punishment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord says, when you come to me, he says, what judgment day is going to be about, it's going to be a celebration of my love towards you. There is no fear. You don't have to be afraid of that day. You don't have to be afraid to come near me because I am your God who forgives you and who loves you. It's quite something for us to think about that, brothers and sisters. Perfect love casts out fear. In our church, one of the things we often stress is that we're sinners and that we deserve judgment. The Lord is a holy God and he will punish sinners. And that's good. It's good that we emphasize that because it's a very biblical teaching. We are sinners and we deserve wrath. But the other side of it is that it has been forgiven. Do you also emphasize that to the same degree, to a greater degree with your children? Do your children understand deep in their hearts that God loves them and that for Christ's sake, there is no condemnation? That they don't need to be afraid of God, but that they can come near to him? And when they do, that he delights in them? Sometimes I ask my catechism students about who God is. They tell me all sorts of different things. God created the world. God's powerful. God's seated on the throne in heaven. God is a providential God. He provides for us. He looks after us. God is good. God is eternal. God is infinite. God is a forgiving God. He forgives us for Jesus' sake. I don't think I've ever heard, maybe once, maybe twice, that a catechism student said, God is love. He loves us with a great love. Well, this is one of the great foundational things the Lord wishes us to understand about him. It's one of the things we need to impress upon our children, brothers and sisters. And John says it's really important because it's when you understand that God is love that's also going to have a great impact on how you yourself act and how you live out of your relationship with the Lord. It's in verse 7 that John says, you're going to love the people around you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then in verse 11 he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's saying the way that you can know that you are born again, the way that you know God, is if you love the people around you. It's that you have this kind affection for others. that you have mercy in your dealings with others, that you're faithful, that you're long-suffering, that you're gracious, that you're patient. It's when you love others as God has loved you, then his love is perfected in you. If you know the love of God, you're not going to be the same person as before. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Galatians 5:22, and he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love in the first place. When you have the Lord Jesus living inside of you, if you believe in him and he comes and takes residence in your life, then that's going to be reflected in the love that you have for the people around you. And what this also means, John says in verse 8, is that he says, if you don't love, then you don't know God. Since love is so much a part of God's character, the Lord says that if it's not present, then you don't know him. And then to drive the point home, God says in verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John's saying, you might think that you love God. You might think that you have this open relationship with God, but if you're living in hatred towards other people, he's saying you're lying to yourself. You don't actually love God. Because if you love God, then he would live in you, and you would be a new person, and you wouldn't hate the people around you. Well, where are you at with that, brothers and sisters? You have a lot of conflict and hatred in your heart. Maybe a lot of pride and selfishness in your life, and that leads to a lot of this conflict and hatred. If that's where it's at, then the Lord says you need to deal with that. You can't stay there. Either you overlook the person's sin, Proverbs 19, it is the glory of man to overlook an offense, or else you deal with it. You put the issue on the table, and you talk it through, and you find resolution. The Lord teaches us there is a way to deal with conflict. There's a way so that we don't have to continue to hate the people around us. Now, it's not saying that it's going to be an easy thing. There are some people who sin very seriously. And sometimes there's profound pain that we experience as a result of other people's sin. In those cases, it's often a journey. And yet the Lord says that the goal is that you either give it over to him or that you put the issue on the table and you deal with that. Because in the end, you can't live in hatred with your neighbor. Instead, the Father's joy is that our lives are characterized by the kind of love that he has for us. It's really interesting to note what God says in verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And here again, you have that word perfected. It reaches its goal. It comes to its conclusion. It becomes mature. It becomes perfect. Your love is perfected, God says, if we love one another. And so God's saying his goal for you is not just that you love him so much that you're not afraid of him anymore, but he's saying his goal for you is also that you love one another, that you have this relationship of love with the people around you. What does it take to reach maturity as a Christian? John's saying it takes love. That's how you mature. That's how you reach your goal. That's how you are complete and perfected. You love God, and you love the people around you. And so, brothers and sisters, you need to apply that. You need to think that through. You need to make it happen in your life. A couple of weeks ago, last week, we heard Lord's Day 39. Parents have to train up their children to know to love the Lord. Well, deep down as parents, the most important thing you need to do is you need to love your kids. You know, it's true, we often correct our children. They're sinners, and they need to be shown the right way. And we have to do that. We have to correct them. We have to admonish them. We heard it a couple of weeks ago. But underneath that, we have to love them. And deep down, our kids have to know that mom loves me, that dad loves me, that we don't hate them, that we're not irritated with them, that they're not someone who annoy us, but that we have deep affection for them, and that we're kind, that we're gracious, that we're long-suffering in our dealings with them. It's the same for us as office bearers, brothers. We are called as brothers to have oversight of the people of God. But real life, the Lord's saying here, he's saying the most important thing is that we love God's people. God loves them. They're very dear to him. And so if we're God's representatives, then we need to love them. God's people need to be very dear to us. We have to be very kind in our dealings with them. And when we have that kind of relationship, if we love God's people, then they open up to us. Then they tell us the truth of what's really going on. Then we can speak into their lives. Then they're willing to accept our guidance, also our correction, our discipline. Well, it's God's delight that this love be the bedrock of our lives. It's the greatest gift that the Lord can give you, brothers and sisters. The result is peace and harmony. It's joy. It's deep relationship. It's when you as children live in love for each other, you live in love for your mom and your dad, when you love the classmate at school who's got no friends, then you're reaching the goal that God set for you. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to really love. Brothers and sisters, it's when we love those around us, when we have a special eye for those in need, when we look after our elderly parents, when we touch base with those who are grieving, those who are afflicted, then that's God's intention in our lives. That's how we reach maturity. I challenged you a couple of weeks ago, a month ago, said, how about you meet one new person every Sunday? And how about you go out and invite one new person, one new family over to your house once a month? Have you done it, brothers and sisters? It's a great way to love others. It's a great way to give expression to this calling that God gives us here. There's love in your families, there's safety for the little ones. As the kids grow up, then your family becomes this place where there's lots of conversation and lots of laughing. If there's love in a church, then there's peace and harmony. Then we hang out together as we stand around. Then we include each other in each other's lives. Then our church becomes this beacon of light. It becomes an outpost in a dark world. It's when people hear about the love of God, when they see it, when they experience it, then they're drawn to the light. They want to know the Lord, and they want to be with the Lord. Wouldn't it be quite something if our church had that reputation? That's the church that loves people. That's the church that speaks the truth in love. This is your Father's intention, that you mature in your love, that you love him, and that you love each other. And he says, you can't do it by yourself. And so the core calling is to believe in the Lord Jesus, that his Spirit lives in you, and then the fruit of the Spirit is love.